Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I don't know about you, but this week I was more convinced about the rapture than ever. And as I sat at my desk and did the research, I said, Lord, let it happen now. If ever I wanted to go home to heaven, it was this week. And you know, today, as you listen very carefully to the Word of God, you'll see why I wanted to go home to heaven very quickly. The Great Tribulation. Of course, the word tribulation is derived from the Latin word tribulum, which was an agricultural tool, and it was used for separating the husk from the corn. And that particular tool has been around a long time. I can remember that tool as a boy growing up on a farm. It was the threshing instrument by which the Roman husband separated the corn from the husks. It's still done, ironically enough, in many parts of the world. Now, the truth teaches us that though tribulation may crush and bruise us, it also separates the chaff from the wheat or the corn from the husks. And in doing so, it could be likened to this great truth that we are being prepared for the granary of heaven. But when you come to have a look at the Greek word, philippos, it's used many times in the Bible. It has in it the idea of pressure, translated tribulation, but it also can be translated affliction, trouble, anguish. All of these kind of translations are correct. But the English word tribulation in your Bible and my Bible, which is an English translation, occurs only four times in the Old Testament. I won't tell you where it occurs. That would be a good mental exercise for you to find out. But it occurs 21 times in the New Testament. The tribulation, when you look at the meaning of it, is used in several senses in the Scriptures. And what Christ was speaking about when he was speaking to his disciples in the upper room when he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. On this particular occasion, he was using the word tribulation in the sense of persecutions or trials that come to every child of God in every age. And most of those trials and persecution come because the world hates Christians as they hate Christ. But in Matthew 24, in verse 21, we see Christ referring to the great tribulation. And he's using a word here, which is translated tribulation, in a very technical sense rather than a general sense. When the word tribulation is used technically in prophecy, it refers to that seven-year period between the rapture or the translation of the church into glory and Christ's coming to reign. Now, that's the significant truth that you should remember today if you forget all else. Now, I know there's a lot of interpretations one way or another, and during the week I read one fellow's interpretation, and then I read another fellow's interpretation, then I read some more, and at the finish, I was not so much frustrated, but I just picked up my Bible and said, thank God it is the Word of God. But remember that the word tribulation is used technically in prophecy to refer to that seven-year period between the rapture or the translation of the church into glory and Christ coming to reign. Now, that period will be a time of darkness, of trial and the wrath of God. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now we have that on the overhead projector for you. And it's very significant why it is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's referred to by many scholars as the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel, as referred to in chapter 9. Now, irrespective of your view, we are going to learn what the Bible teaches. You are entitled to your view, that's your prerogative. But sometimes your opinion and my opinion may be very wrong. But the Bible is never wrong. So often we hear people say, oh, there are many interpretations of the Bible. No, there's not. There's only one interpretation. There are many applications. We just need to get it all sorted out and just need to get it where it's at. Many different words are used to describe it, but the Lord, speaking of the character of it, said that it would be great tribulation. That is, tribulation that is unmatched or unparalleled in its severity and indeed in its intensity. Now, I'd like to say this. Thank God for the hope given in the Scripture that before this awful time breaks on the earth, believers of this age will be translated out of this world away from the experiences of the great tribulation period. As I will teach you a little later on this morning, that is not based on one or two texts. That is based on the entire Word of God. We so often fail to study the Word of God. We gloss over a lot of deep truths because we don't want to hear what they have to say. Let me digress for a moment and say this. The church as we know her today will not, and I want you to underline, irrespective of your view, will not suffer God's retributive wrath. Now, there are a number of verses of Scripture that you can exegete, if you know how to exegete the Bible. John 3:36, John 5:24, Romans 5:9, Romans 8:1, Ephesians 2:3, Ephesians 5:6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9. Now, there are clear indications also in the book of the Revelation that the bowls of divine wrath will not touch saints. Now, another expression used to refer to this period of time is the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord has special relation to the earth, as Malachi 4, 5, and 6 will teach you, and it is not to be confused with the day of Christ. You have the day of Christ mentioned in many passages in the New Testament. The day of Christ runs concurrently with the day of the Lord, but it has a special reference to Christ in relation to the church. The reason why Christians primarily do not understand the day of the Lord is because they primarily have not studied the Old Testament. And quite frankly, you can't understand anything about the tribulation until you have studied the Old Testament. Well, also there is the period known in the tribulation as the day of vengeance of our God. Now, it's almost impossible in one message to speak of all the events of the tribulation period. But this morning, I want to consider with you the reason for the tribulation period, the reason for it. The Bible teaches very clearly what an awful time this period of the great tribulation will be. In Revelation 8:7, in connection with one of the judgments that will be poured out by God on the earth, the scripture says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth." But the next phrase goes on to say, "And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." Now, when the Bible speaks here about trees and grass, it means just what it says, trees and grass. And the scripture shows that this physical world will experience these awful judgments from God. Now, according to verse 18 of the same chapter in Revelation, a third of the earth's inhabitants will be destroyed in this one single judgment. And this is only one of the many judgments that will be poured out upon the earth during the tribulation period. Now, indeed, the tribulation period will be a time in which God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. And this wrath will be manifested in three series of judgments. The first judgment will be disclosed under the breaking of the seals. Now, six seals will be broken, revealing six outpourings of God's wrath. And the second judgment will be revealed in the seven trumpets that blow, each one an additional manifestation of God's wrath. Now, the third series of judgments will be revealed in the six bowls that are emptied out upon the earth again, each one containing God's wrath. Now, since in all of these judgments, God will be visiting his wrath upon the earth, as a result of this outpouring, a large part of earth's surface will be destroyed, and a great proportion of its inhabitants will be annihilated as it experiences the great tribulation about which Christ spoke. Now, if you are a student of prophecy, you will begin to understand what Peter said, when the earth will burn. Now, at the beginning of the tribulation period, many of the world's nations will elect a ruler who will set himself up, not only as a political ruler, but also as a religious ruler. Now, we're going to put number two on the screen for you. And we want you to consider this great truth. This ruler is referred to as the beast in Revelation 13, or the Antichrist, and he will eventually claim worldwide political power and will set himself up with the object of worship throughout the world, ruling on his throne as God. Now, if you've ever read the book Death in the Sanctuary, written by two converted Christian Jews, you will read of what transpires during this time, when the Antichrist will actually rule for a period of time in the temple in Jerusalem. And the world in that day, as it is now beginning to happen, will worship the beast, and divine judgment will come upon them because they have despised God, rejected his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and acknowledged a demon-possessed man as the only king and deity. Now, beloved people, it is now in progress. The New Age movement not only rejects the God of the Bible, but enthrones man in God's place. Then it turns the Bible inside out as the basis for a new world religion. Now, you may not know much about Satanism, and you may not know much about the Satan synagogues and how they worship. But satanic rituals often involve quoting the Bible backwards. And similarly, New Age philosophies seem to be a deliberate attempt to take a major Bible doctrine and turn it around to mean exactly the reverse. Now, one of the most obvious examples that New Age philosophies are Bible doctrines deliberately turned around to mean exactly the opposite is seen in the New Age treatment of Lucifer. Now, in the Bible, he is Satan, the deceiver and the destroyer. He's the arch enemy of God and man. He's a liar and he's the father of lies and he's a murderer. Now, the New Age movement and the New Age teachings, however, honor him as the one who initiates participants into the New Age. Let me quote what the New Age movement teaches. Listen carefully. Christ is the same force as Lucifer, who is an agent of God's love acting through evolution, underline that, to make us aware of the power of creative manifestations which we wield. Now, the laws of manifestation are in essence a luciferic principle. Now, Lucifer prepares man for the experience of Christhood. The light that reveals to us the path to Christ comes from Lucifer, the great initiator. Lucifer works within each of us to bring us to wholeness as we move in the New Age. Each of us is brought to that point which is termed the Luciferic initiation. Lucifer comes to give us the final Luciferic initiation that many people in the days ahead will be facing, for it is initiation into the New Age. Now, beloved people, that which I've quoted is what is being taught at this moment, right here in Brisbane, is being taught through branches of the Christian Church. And somehow, at times, I like to feel like the Lord Jesus Christ when he cried and said, O Jerusalem, if you only knew, if you only knew. You see, an understanding of the occult tradition reveals why the New Age is a luciferic one. There are many businesses throughout the world that are now governed by the New Age movement. A lot of the products that you buy every day are luciferic. Some of those toys you buy your children are luciferic. Some of those programs on television are luciferic. You may not like me for telling you that one out of every 10 programs of Sesame Street is luciferic. How do I know? I do my homework. I do my research. Or shove the kids in front of the television set. Shove them in front of that idiot box. Get them out of your hair. And let me just warn you that in the years to come, you will pay the price. You will pay it dearly. However, the Bible does say in Revelation 3:10, in giving us a promise, or a promise to the Church of Philadelphia, John writes, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of testing. Now, correctly exegeted, this is the promise that the believers of this age will be removed from the world before the tribulation begins. Now, the Bible goes on to teach, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, the phrase, them that dwell upon the earth, does not refer to the geographical location where people live. It refers to the character of the people. They are worldlings or earthlings, that is, people who conform to the world. And in this instant, their conformity to the world is evident by the fact that they despise God and worship the beast and the false prophet who promotes the beast as God. Now, in simple language, the first reason for this outpouring of God's wrath, then, is the rejection of Christ and the worship of a false Messiah. And a second reason in Scripture why God will pour out these judgments on the nations is very clear. Let me go back into the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. When Moses was sent to Pharaoh with a message that Pharaoh was to let God's people go, Pharaoh raised a theological question and said, who is God? Why should I obey him? and the plagues which were visited upon Egypt through Moses were object lessons in theology. It was God's way of teaching Pharaoh who God was and why Pharaoh should worship God. You see, the 10 plagues were divine judgments to teach Pharaoh that Jehovah was God, and besides Jehovah, there was no other. Now, Pharaoh was very stubborn, and he wouldn't learn. And God had to add lesson upon lesson until, through the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh had to acknowledge that God was sovereign when God said to him, "Let my people go." Now, God meant what he said, and he had the power to back it up. If you look at the scripture closely, it's as though the same question will be asked during the tribulation period. Who is God? Why should we obey him? Why should we bow before God instead of worshiping the beast and the system set up by the false prophet? Oh, I love to stand in supermarkets. I see some funny sights. I saw an hilarious sight this week that sent me into great convulsions of laughter. I'm sure if anybody saw me, they must have thought I'd gone round the bend. But my wicked sense of humor took off. But you know, I couldn't help but think as I stood in Kmart at Garden City this week, how we are being conditioned now for the New Age movement. We line up at the barrier. Oh, no, they're not barriers, are they? It's where you pass out anyhow. The checkout. And it's interesting to watch the credit cards come out. Oh, yes, we're being conditioned. But you know, when I look at the Great Tribulation, there's no doubt that the hand of God will be manifested in a number of significant events during the tribulation to prove to the world that he is God and there is no other. Now, when another says that he has authority equal to or greater than God's authority, God moves always to prove that man a liar. Now, when the beast sits upon the throne of God claiming that he is God, God will be moved to defend his own character and prove that he is God alone. Now, one of the significant events of the tribulation period will be the destruction of the king of the north, referred to in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 as Gog and Magog. Now, God will do with this great northern power what he did to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. God will destroy them in an instant. And why will God do this? It is God's object lesson to the nations that worship the beast that the beast is not God. The same thing is seen again in the book of the Revelation when God empties his bowls of wrath upon the earth in Revelation 16 verses 9 through 11. And the Bible teaches a third reason why God will visit the earth with a great tribulation. When Christ came at his first advent, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, Christ was never sent to the Gentiles. He was never sent to Rome. He was sent to Jerusalem. And he says of his own ministry that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Christ came to them as David's son in order that he might set up David's throne and rule according to God's promises. And as Christ stood before the nation Israel and told them that he was their Messiah, King and Savior, and he asked them to receive him, what did the nation Israel say? Away with him! We will not have this man to rule over us. Now the nation willfully and knowingly rejected Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They rejected him as their Messiah, their Savior, and their Sovereign Lord. And the nation so blessed of God must experience chastening by God because of the national sin of rejecting Christ. Beloved people, one of the things that is missing from the teaching of the pulpits in this country is that we fail to teach people that there is individual sin and there is national sin. Now, many of you are being whitewashed regarding the national sins of Australia. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, Peter preached to the nation Israel, and he said, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and killed the Prince of Life, And Peter preached so strongly and so forcibly that a number of Israelites, they cringed, they cowered, and acknowledged their guilt and said, "What must we do to escape divine judgment?" You have it in your translation, "What must we do to be saved?" But what they said was, "What must we do to escape divine judgment?" But as a nation, Israel did not repent, and they did not acknowledge Christ as their Messiah. There are individuals who repent in Australia under the preaching of the gospel, but Australia as a nation is not repenting. Now the Bible clearly teaches that Christ came to Jerusalem and he stood in fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham and Abraham's children and offered himself to Israel as their salvation. And it was that nation that said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." However, the New Testament clearly teaches that God will do a work during the tribulation period that will bring a multitude from among Israel to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as he will bring a multitude from among Gentiles to the Lord, Revelation 7. We put number 4 up on the screen for you now so that you can take some notes down. Because one of the great truths of the Bible is simply this, that the Jews will proclaim the gospel through the tribulation period. No problem about that. You see, at this point in our study, we have to study our Bibles very closely as we've never studied them before. At the rapture, or time of translation, the Lord will snatch every believer of this age out of the earth and bring them into glory. And when that translation has been completed, there will not be a single individual on the earth who acknowledges Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. That is, not one who personally knows the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ. Those left on earth will be ignorant to God's salvation. Now the tribulation period, the period of apostasy, unbelief, and rejection of Jesus Christ as personal Savior, will begin. Now, when you exegete very carefully the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation, you see that 7 years later, there will be a multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They will stand before the throne and before the Lamb, robed with white robes, with palms in their hands, crying, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, when John, who wrote the gospel, and I want you to remember this, because we're going to now enter a very deep truth. When God beheld that, or John beheld that great multitude, he could not identify them. And the question is acknowledged in verse 13 by asking, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And John had to confess his ignorance. And he does so by addressing the elder, saying, thou knowest. And then the explanation is given in verse 14. "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And that's where it was, Stephen, in that verse in the Greek. "These are they which come out of the great tribulation." Just think of it. Just think of it. 7 years before, not a single individual on earth knew Jesus Christ as personal Savior or knew the plan of salvation. But at the end of that 7 year period, there is an innumerable multitude from every nation on the face of the earth who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible is teaching us that something supernatural has been taking place, because this cannot be explained in the natural. You see, God has a program to bring multitudes to himself, and this program will be acknowledged during the Great Tribulation. You see, something supernatural is happening, and God has a program. He's always had a program. And this program is going to be accomplished through the Great Tribulation. Now, for another biblical truth which we must learn, and we'll put number 5 up now for you. Just before John was shown this scene in heaven of these innumerable multitudes who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb,
He was given a picture of the feeling of the servants of God, verse 3 through 8 of Revelation 7, exegeted. They're all there, the 12 tribes. Now John saw 12,000 from each of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, being set apart for God. Now there's something you will not find in your English translation, and it is this. They were sealed in their forehead. Now, whilst those in the Great Tribulation have the mark of the beast, which can be brought up with modern technology, there is a mark of God upon 144,000 which no man can illuminate. Now, in the scripture, you need to understand what a seal is. It's a mark of identification. And God supernaturally and sovereignly put his identifying mark upon the 144,000 physical descendants of Abraham. Now, there are arguments, and one bloke, did he argue in one commentary? He said, who can identify the descendants of Abraham? Will you notice when John did not know the answer, who did he turn to? He turned to the elder. He said, thou knowest. Thou knowest. Whilst these people run around and try and work out where the lost tribes of Israel are and all this silly rot they go on with, they only need to sit down and read their Bible. Study the Bible. You see, this is the mark of ownership. Now, this is where you have to do the work. Now, when God chose Israel as his own people, he chose them, according to Exodus 19:16, to be a kingdom of priests. And God chose them to be his representatives, and Israel in the Old Testament was the light, underline that, the light of the world. And Israel was to carry the light of the knowledge of God to the Gentile nations, that is, the Gentile nations around them. Now Israel did not fulfill that function for which they were set apart by God. That's why there had to be a Pentecost. Oh, I'd love to digress. I'd love to be naughty and digress and get into the tongues bit for a while. You see, if you understand the prophecy regarding Pentecost, you understand only too well that Israel had failed to communicate the gospel to the Gentiles. And so God says, Israel, I'll communicate the gospel back to you through stammering speech. Now remember, John is on the island of Patmos and all of this is happening to John. But remember that John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And so, when the New Testament opens, as it is recorded by the Apostle John, and beloved, that is where the New Testament opens. It doesn't open with the child in the Bethlehem manger. John gives us the significance of it all in his very first chapter of his Gospel. And Christ came as the true light that lightens every man that cometh into the world. And Christ came to bring the knowledge of God to nations that were in darkness. Oh, there's a lot more about Calvary than just the shed blood, the forgiveness of sin. You see, Christ came to perform that function that God had originally entrusted to the nation Israel. And God, who chose the nation Israel to perform a special function, will one day perform that function through the very people, and it is to that end that John sees God sealing 144,000 representatives of the 12 tribes so that they in that day can fulfill that purpose for which God originally chose them, that they should be light to the world. But before you open your Bible, will you do me a favor? Will you get on your knees and ask God to deliver you from all of those traditional points of view that you've had poured into you over the years, all of that garbage that's inside, and pardon the expression, but it is garbage. It is garbage. Get all of the error that you've been taught over the years out of your body, out of your mind, and learn biblical truth. You see, the gospel that they will preach is described in Revelation 7:14. In the explanation of who this multitude is. They were washed
They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.